did go to retreat, I hope that you guys had a good time, that you had a fun time of fellowship with one another, that you were challenged by God's Word, you were getting pumped up by this trailer that's going on in the back. I don't know what's going on. Some friends who, you know, joined a frat, joined a sorority, and they had a really good time being a part of that. So for me, I didn't have any first-hand experience. So if any of you have gone through that or are in a frat or sorority, and I'm, you know, off, you guys can correct me if I'm wrong. But what I know about it and was mostly from what friends have told me and also from movies and TV shows, which might not always be the most reliable source. For these things, that can blow things out of proportion. But anyways, if you wanted to join a frat or a sorority, it starts with a rush week, okay? And we're going to use Monsters University as the basis of this, okay, truth here. And so you go through rush week. Pretty much, it's you get to go to different, check out different sororities and frats. They have events, they have parties, they have things where you get to kind of meet the people, get to know them. Hopefully, if you like them and if they like you, at the end of rush week, you can become a pledge. Okay? And once you become a pledge, you pledge for that frat or sorority. You try to kind of prove yourself, prove that you're worthy by doing that. And you go through this. This can go through a couple weeks to a couple months, depending on the frat sorority. And they kind of make you do different things. Such as chasing a pig, or you know, you got to clean up after the parties or do certain things. You're not supposed to be hazed; that's supposed to be like illegal. Yet there are, you know, some frats that will haze you. Again, trying to prove your worth, right, to become a part of this frat or sorority. If you finally do go through the whole thing, eventually they accept you. Then you get to join their frat, the sorority. You can learn their secret handshake and secret words and whatnot, and you are a member for life. And that's kind of this process for trying to get into a frat or sorority. Okay? Now, why do I say this? What does this have to do anything with the Bible? Well, the early church, there were some Christians who had this mindset, okay, that we're going to talk about here. Let me give you a kind of a quick background. I'll connect these points for you, I promise. But before Jesus ascended into heaven, these were his final kind of words for the people, right, his disciples. He's told them this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? And if we read through the book of Acts, we see that this happens, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon the church, the people, right? They get filled, they go, and they start just telling people, right, all about Jesus, right? So the churches started, you know, popping up all over the place. People are going into the world. They are going to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, telling people that, hey, Jesus Christ is Messiah. Believe in him, and you will be saved. Now, a lot of these people were not Jewish. They were known as Gentile people. But these Gentiles, they're coming to know Christ. They're accepting him. They're saying, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. I want to turn my life over to him. Okay? So when we pick it up in Acts chapter 15 here, we see kind of this controversy that's kind of brewing. Okay? And there are some people, right, that came down from Judea. These are Jewish Christians. And they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay? So they had a problem with these Gentile Christians that are coming to know God, right? And they're saying, okay, you guys are not saved yet. Okay, you have to go through this process, this initiation, kind of like a, you know, in order to get into this frat or sorority, right? You have to do these certain things. You have to be circumcised if you want to be saved. And they're basing this off of two verses, possibly. First one is in Genesis 17:14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And then also in Exodus chapter 12, it says this, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, that he may come near and keep it. He shall be as the native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. These Jewish Christians who grew up, you know, in the faith, you know, from the Israelites and all these things, they have followed the law to the letter, and they're saying, don't you remember, we had made this covenant with Moses, okay? And what the main point is this, God made a covenant with his people, and he said, you guys need to be circumcised to show that you have given your life over to me, okay? I am going to be your God, you are going to be my people. And by doing this, I'm going to distinguish you guys. You guys are going to be different than the world. And one of the ways that you guys are going to be different is through circumcision. And also, this is also a physical reminder for you to obey me and to follow me. Okay? We are different. Okay? You're my people. So you need to be circumcised. Okay? So this is what has the background of these Jewish Christians. Okay? They grew up hearing this, believing in this, right? But when Jesus Christ came, what did he do when he, like, told everyone? Did people need to be baptized, to be circumcised or baptized to be saved, right? He said, no, all you need to do is believe, right? If you kind of read through the different encounters that Jesus has in his life with people, they just kind of believe in him, right? He just says, believe in me, and you will be saved. And so that changed, right? No longer do you need to be circumcised to be saved. And so what happens here is these people are telling this. Paul and Barnabas, they hear about it, and you see this in verse 2. They had no small dissension and debate with them, right? They argued with them. They said, no, wait. Right? It's not about this anymore. It's not a circumcision of the flesh. But Paul, if you read in Romans 2, he says it's about circumcision of the heart. Okay? Just because you do these physical things, if your heart has not changed, you're still not saved. Okay? It needs to be a heart thing. You need to really turn your lives fully over to Christ. That is the way that you are going to be saved. Okay? And so the first thing, before we even kind of get to the Jerusalem Council, is when Paul and Barnabas, they come into this argument with them, this is what Paul was really saying. Okay? My first point is this. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay. Now, for those of us who grew up in the church, I know that this is something that we've heard many, many, many times. Okay. And it's very easy for us to be like, okay, yeah, I know that. We're saved by grace. We're saved through Christ. Then, okay, whatever. And we kind of move on from there. But what I really hope is that every time we think about God's grace, every time we think about how we are saved, that we would be just moved by that, would be amazed by this great love that God has for us. And so I want to spend a little bit here, again, breaking this down for us and reminding us again that it is not these things that we have to do, right? But it's through grace, through faith in Christ. Okay? So let's kind of break that down for you. First, we are saved by grace. Okay? We are not saved by works. We don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be baptized. Okay, you don't have to give a lot of money to the church. You don't have to do all these certain things to be saved. because you are saved by grace alone. And this is one of Paul's most famous words talking about this. Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Okay? There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. No works. Okay? Not if you go into the world today, I think, and if you try to meet people on the street who are not religious, right, and you ask them, how do you get to heaven? Probably their response will be, right, do good works, you know, be good people, you know, help the poor, do these good things, and you're going to be able to go to heaven, right? And that's kind of the mentality that we can sometimes get trapped into, that, hey, it's about us kind of earning our salvation. We need to be good enough. But the Bible says, right, that it isn't anything that we can do, right? Jesus Christ has paid for it all already. He has paid the price, and there's nothing left that we can do, right? It has been paid for already. We can't add any more to what God has done on the cross, what Jesus has done on the cross for us, okay? So the first thing is, again, we are saved by grace and grace alone. The second thing is we're saved by grace through faith, okay? And the verse that I want to kind of point at is this, Romans 10:9, again, Paul writing here. He says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." You see, even though Jesus Christ has paid for it all, okay, it has been taken care of, we still need to respond to that, okay? It's like me having a gift here and says, you know what, I have a free gift for you, come and take it. It's for you, but if you guys sit in your seat and you don't get up and take it, receive it for yourselves, then you're still not saved, right? You still don't get that gift, even though it's yours. And so Jesus Christ had paid for it on the cross, okay? That deed has been done, but we still need to confess with our hearts, with our mouth. We have to ask for forgiveness, right? Turn our lives over to God. Then we will be saved. So we're saved by grace, through faith, in Christ and in Christ alone. Solo Christus, in Christ alone. And if we look at what Jesus says himself, he says this, right? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. No other works, no other religion, right? No other things out there. We need to turn our lives over to Christ. Okay? So again, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. This is the good news that we are telling people, and this is what Paul and Barnabas were arguing with these Jewish Christians, saying, look, again, it's not about these works that we have to do. It's not these physical things that we have to do, right? We are saved, again, through Christ and Christ alone. So, again, what happens? They have this discussion. They have this debate. They're going about it, and they said, all right, you know what? We need to go up to Jerusalem. We need to go ahead. We have to meet up with the rest of the apostles, the elders, the leaders of the church, the main guys, all right? Let's get together, because this is still controversial. We need to talk about this. We need to figure this out, okay? Along the way, if we read through verse 3, right, we see that they go through these different cities, and Paul and Barnabas, they're sharing. They're saying, you know what? All these Gentiles, all these people who aren't Jewish, we've met them, we know them, we've seen how God has been working through them. They're really believers. They're not circumcised, but they're really believers. We've seen God work through them, right? And they give praise, they give an account to that. So once they get there, up to Jerusalem, right, they continue to have this big debate. People are talking, you know, do they need to be circumcised? Do they not need to be circumcised? You know, who is this gospel really for? And Peter, eventually, he stands up, right? And he says this in verses 7 through 11. He says, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Peter here again affirms the same thing that Paul and Barnabas were saying. It's not this physical circumcision thing that they need to do to be saved. Saved by faith, right? Saved by grace. We have, you know, God is doing something great in not just these Jewish Christians, but in Gentile Christians. God is doing his work there. And Paul, Peter, he actually gives an account, a testimony, if you will, to Acts 10, the story with Peter and Cornelius. Okay, I'm not going to go through this whole story, but if you guys don't know it, you guys can look at Acts 10. Kind of a cool story, but basically it sums up in this. Okay, Cornelius, he's a Roman centurion, not a Jewish person, but God tells him to go meet Peter. Peter has this kind of crazy vision about eating unclean animals, and he's kind of confused about it. But God tells him to, you know, eat these weird animals. Eventually, what happens, they meet up, Peter and Cornelius meet up, they have this conversation, and at the real end of Acts 10, this is Peter says. He opens his mouth and he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Okay, so what's going on here? Again, Paul and Barnabas, they're telling us we are saved by faith alone, right? Through grace. We're saved by Jesus Christ alone. Peter, he stands up and he says, "Yes, Paul and Barnabas, they are correct, right? They are doing that. And I have seen it. I have witnessed this for myself." And Peter, his focus is on this. Peter says that this is the main thing, and this is my second point for you guys, okay? Is that we are, that the gospel is for all people, okay? That it is not just limited to Jewish people. It is not just limited to a little group. But when Jesus came to save the world, he came to save the world, okay? He's the best superhero out there. He says, "This is how I did it. It's for everyone, right? One act on the cross, it's done. Everyone is saved, right? I did it." And it's not exclusive. Okay, it's not this exclusive kind of a faith that we have. But God wants us to see the world and to go into the world and to tell everyone about Christ, right? That they are saved, you know, through faith in him. Now for us as a church, we here at Canaan, we are a Taiwanese family church, okay? And the founding fathers of this church, the founding people, members of this church, were Taiwanese people. They spoke Taiwanese. They came from Taiwan. And they wanted a church where they can worship in their language, right, in Taiwanese. And I think that it is really cool that we here at Canaan are a Taiwanese church. We actually still attract a lot of people who are from Taiwan, who see, "Oh, we're a Taiwanese church. They have a Taiwanese service. I speak Taiwanese. I want to come and worship in the language I'm comfortable with." And I think that is great. I really do believe personally that there should be ethnic churches. We don't all have to be multi-ethnic churches, okay? I think there's a place for all these different types of churches. At the same time, though, I believe we should focus on Taiwan, but also, right, we should also focus on the world, and we need to have a kingdom mentality, okay? That it isn't just for Taiwan. God doesn't just love Taiwanese people. He does love them, but it's not just them, right? But he loves the world, right? He loves everyone. And for us as a church, you know, we should be going and doing these different things in the world. Now, Canaan does a great job of, again, focusing on Taiwan. We send teams to Taiwan every year for short-term missions, which is great. We work with the TAC, you know, which kind of has these church programs or after-school programs for kids. And we're really reaching the Taiwanese community. And I think that is amazing. That's great. And Canaan is also, I do want to say this, we are also kingdom-minded. Okay, we are supporting missionaries all over the world. I talked to Elder Mingwin this morning, and we support a missionary in Mexico. We support a missionary in Southeast Asia, and in China, and it's all over the world. Okay, so we aren't just Taiwan focused. Okay, but I hope we as an English congregation again that we will continue to have that mindset. How can we make kind of an impact in the world around us, right? And I know Operation Christmas Child is coming up. I know Wendy gets very excited about Operation Christmas Child. And, that's a way of us, reaching out into the world. It's not just limited to, Taiwan people. We do VBS, which is kind of this community around us. And sure, we attract mostly Asian. But this past year, we actually had a couple of, non-Asian kids join our VBS. And I think that's great. We've had groups go and meet with serve at the food kitchens, soup kitchens, and also, the retirement homes. And so we are doing these things, but hopefully for us, that we'll continue to have, this mindset of, hey, there's more out there, right? And I'm in this, the community around me, and what can I do? How can we really tell people about Christ? The church that May and I, we went to in the East Valley, they send a team to Arizona every year to work with the Native Americans there, and we got to lead a team there 1 year, and that's May on the swing with some of the kids, and it was cool. Again, different group of people, they all need God, and can we again as believers, right, have a kingdom perspective, kingdom minded, that God loves everyone. Let's continue to go and tell everyone about Christ. Okay? So again, we're saved by faith, through grace, by faith in Christ alone. This gospel message is for everyone to know. And at the end of Acts 15, James stands up, the brother Jesus, and he says this. After they're speaking, James, he says this: "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, I will build the ruins, I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old.'" He continues on, he says, "Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from the blood." Okay, what James is saying here, I know, is a little bit confusing, but he's saying, look, we have a lot of new Christians. These Gentiles, they are believers. Again, I agree with Paul and Barnabas. I agree with Peter. And I want to add my points here is there's these new Christians. And sometimes they don't know exactly, what it means to be a Christian. So we, as believers, need to help them along. We need to write to them. We need to send people to them. We need to train them to be disciples of Christ. And this is my third point, okay? Is that we here at church, at Canaan, hopefully we are being disciplers. We are discipling others of what it means to be a Christian. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "What you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It is not only important for us to believe in Christ, to turn our lives over to Christ, and that's it. It's more than that. It's not just to go into the world and tell people about Christ. It's more than that, right? But it's to really make disciples, right? To spend time, to invest in these people. And that is what I hope we would be able to be as Christians, as believers who have grown up in the church, that we will look around, that we will see other people and say, hey, you know what? How can I help you grow in your faith? How can I invest in your life? And I know discipleship is kind of this scary kind of word. Sometimes I feel like, oh, I can't be a disciple. I'm not good enough, or I haven't gone through my faith. I'm not, mature enough as a Christian, or whatever it is. But discipleship really is just sharing the things that God has been teaching you. It's just kind of investing, getting to know people, and just, hey, you know what, God is teaching me this and I want to share this with you, or you know, what are you going through and let's go through this together. That's really what discipleship is all about. And I hope we here at Canaan EM, we would do that, okay? That we would be mindful of people and see, hey, how can we invest in the lives around us? For me, I've done ministry for more than 13 years, okay? Through seminary, that's when I first started doing ministry part-time. But it's been 13 years, and throughout each time, I've had a lot of really good helpers and people who have committed their hearts, their time, their energy to working with me. And so when I've been here at Canaan in 2005, 2009, here's some of my counselors that I've had. Some of these people were probably your counselors, some of the older people, right? 2005, 2007, I had George, Phoebe, Bob, Shally, who are not here tonight, today, Olivia. They were my counselors, my first peoples that I worked with here at Canaan. A couple years later, John and Jeremy and Kathleen, and we have Laura and Catherine. They were my counselors there. And then a couple years ago when I came back, Tim, Fran, and also Joy, Sue, sorry I don't have a picture with you guys. They were, and Chris Sue, they all helped me. And then this past year's Arthur, Vicky, Lydia, and also Roland and Judy. And I've been really thankful. I really want to kind of give them props for just the time and energy that they have spent in really doing what the Bible has called us to do, to be disciples. They spend time with them. They share with them. They ask them for their prayer requests. They invest in their lives. And it's as simple as that, right? Just like, hey, I want to know, you know, what's going on in your life, you know, share with me, and let me, you know, share with you, and let's pray for each other, let's support each other, let's grow in our faith together. And so it's something I think all of us can do, and I hope it is something that we are putting into practice, all right? So again, quick recap for all the things that I talked about today, three things. First, we are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing, no other works. Don't have to go through some initiation, crazy process. Believe in Him, right? And you will be saved. The gospel is for everyone, right? Not just for Taiwanese people, but it's for the world. Let's have a kingdom mind. Let's go and let's tell everyone. Let's get involved in things around the world, and let's do that, right? And then finally, for us as Christians here, at Canaan, let's be disciple makers, let's be disciplers. If you're younger, find someone older, ask them, hey, can you be my disciple? You know, help me along in my faith. Let's do that. Let's be a church who is doing that. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again just for this story. We have three great men of faith here, four great men of faith, Paul and Barnabas, Peter, and also James, and all of them saying that we are saved, you know, just through you, through grace alone, and through the cross, that this gospel message is for the world, and also for us, encouragement for us, a challenge for us to be disciplers. And so I pray that Canaan, as a church, that we would be able to hold on to these truths, that we would be putting these things into practice, that we would be really, making disciples of all nations, just as you have commanded us, that we are going into the world, and that we are living just by grace, in your grace, every day. And so thank you again for the things that you are already doing here at Canaan. Continue to guide us and lead us, and may we follow after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.